We continue in this series, The Amazing Millennium. This is the second sermon in this series, the millennium, making reference to the thousand-year reign of Christ. And I had mentioned last Sunday, the word millennium is not found in the Bible. The reference to the thousand-year reign of Christ clearly is in the Bible. But the word millennium is two Latin words, milli meaning a thousand and annum meaning year or years. So millennium is simply saying the same thing. It's the thousand years, the thousand-year reign of Christ that over the years has become known as millennial reign of Christ. We have scripture today we'll look at. It's in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. We have it here on the PowerPoint. I encourage you, if you turn your Bibles to Revelation 20, we'll read these first six verses. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Then in verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him, Jesus, 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Last week we looked briefly at three events, three specific events that lead up to this period of time that we reference as the thousand-year reign of Christ or the millennium. The three events begin. The first event was the rapture. We looked at it. The rapture is referenced in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain should be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's why we love that old song, there's going to be a meeting in the air, in the sweet, sweet by and by. How many of you know that song? Have you ever heard that song? It's a great song. We're going to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So the first phase of things, the beginning of the end time event, starts with the rapture of the church. After the rapture of the church, we're in heaven with Jesus during the 7 years of the tribulation period. So the second event is the great tribulation, where the Antichrist and the false prophet, they deceive and they gain control of the whole world. And God begins to pour out his judgments on the world during those 7 years. You may remember it's the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgments that are poured out on the earth. And at the end of the 7 years of the tribulation, the Bible tells us that roughly one half of all humanity dies as a result of all the judgments of God poured out on the earth. At the end of the tribulation, the Bible tells us that Christ literally returns to the earth, will stand on the Mount of Olives, an event that is often referred to as the second coming of Christ. And when Christ comes back to this earth, he brings you and me with him. The Bible is very clear on that. We just read that in verse 6. He brings us with him. He brings the heavenly angels with him. When he comes back, Christ destroys the Antichrist. He destroys the false prophet. And he binds Satan for 1,000 years, which you just read in these earlier verses. It's the beginning then. At that point, it's the beginning of what we call the thousand-year reign or the amazing millennial reign of Christ. And you and I will rule and reign with him for that 1,000-year period. We again have just read that in verse 6. A little over 18 months ago, on May the 6th, 2023, It was a day of incredible ceremony and symbolism, unlike anything the world had seen in almost 60 years. That was the day that Charles III was crowned king in the city of London. Many of you probably watched it on television. The coronation festivities began with a formal procession, this beautiful carriage, to Westminster Abbey with the future king and queen riding in this luxurious state coach. But once they're at Westminster Abbey, Charles is greeted by another 2,200 people representing more than 200 nations from all around the world. He wore special regalia signifying his power and his authority over the sovereign of the nation. The coronation itself included several priceless artifacts. The sovereign's orb, as it's called, for example, is a golden globe topped with a cross of diamonds that dates back to the mid-1600s. The scepter, as you see him holding that, the scepter he held houses one of the largest diamonds in the world. The coronation chair was originally crafted in the year 1300. And the crown itself that you see him wearing is referred to as St. Edward's crown. It has touched the heads of only six monarchs prior to King Charles III. The ceremony involves several stages, including the oath, the anointing. Yes, there's even a ceremony for the anointing, the investiture, and the enthronement. You may recall if you watched during the ceremony, there were constant references to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his authority in this world. In many ways, the royal ceremony in that day was the most glorious moment that our world could produce. Yet, the coronation of any earthly king, it will be nothing compared to the coronation of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords when Jesus comes back to this earth to rule and reign for 1,000 years. It'll be nothing like what we're going to witness when Christ comes back. Gerald Ford, he bowed his head in reverence. He was reciting the Lord's Prayer when he learned that he was about to become the President of the United States. Gerald Ford had gathered for a weekly prayer meeting that day in the office of John Rhodes, who was the minority leader in the House of Representatives. Also present that day were Minnesota Congressman Albert Quay and Secretary of Defense Melvin Laird. These three men had gathered each Wednesday to pray for our nation, to pray for one another, but this particular day was a very tense day, because on this day they were on the cusp of an unprecedented moment in American history. That cusp in that moment was the resignation of an embattled Richard M. Nixon. After each of the men had prayed individually, they offered in unison together the Lord's Prayer. And they prayed these words as part of the Lord's Prayer: Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. After that prayer, Gerald Ford received a phone call, and he was requested to immediately go to the White House, where he was sworn in as the new President of the United States. Unexpected events over the centuries have upset the trajectories, if you would, of human history, almost to the point that it seems like history is just lurching along with no rhyme and no reason, just blown by the winds, if you would, of time, changing things spectacularly and quickly when we least expect it, by the way. The Bible tells us that this world as we know it today is destined to end in the ashes of ultimate catastrophe. The Bible tells us that the world in the heavens will be burning as there is a new heaven and a new earth coming down from the throne of God, that new holy Jerusalem. And we'll be part of that. Won't that be wonderful? No matter what events happen in this world, no matter what things seem to rock the universe, so to speak, remember this one thing: Never, ever forget that God still reigns. And He's reigning today. Never forget that His throne is secure in the heavens. And that behind the scenes and beneath the surface, all the events of history, God is there and He understands it. The millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, will be the fulfillment. Listen very carefully. It will be the fulfillment of the prayer that Jesus taught us. It will be fulfilling those words that we pray every time we pray the Lord's Prayer when we say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Think about it. Even as we gather in this place of worship today, millions of Christians, millions say that prayer in hundreds of languages, in thousands of diverse settings all over the world every single day. Every day, those 66 words that we call the Lord's Prayer includes the phrase, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." When we pray those words, "Your kingdom come," we're praying for God's kingdom to come. And I might share with you that I believe that His kingdom, when it makes reference to His kingdom come, there's really two phases of His kingdom coming. And the first phase is the kingdom of grace. This first phase is the present reality of the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of God, Holy Spirit coming and filling us and being in us as we accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior. The kingdom of grace is speaking of the church age, which we're in. We're part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is growing throughout the world because of folks praying and believing and sharing the good news of Jesus every day. Amen. This kingdom of grace, Jesus is king over the hearts of millions of people who've trusted Him as Lord and Savior, who are following Him. They're following Him in their homes. They're following Jesus to the ends of the earth. There's a phrase that Bible scholars use to describe the kingdom of God, and the phrase goes like this: already, but not yet. Has anybody ever heard that? Already, but not yet. The ideal is that the kingdom of heaven is already here in our hearts, if you know Christ. But it has not yet come in its fullness, which will happen when Christ comes back to this earth. Those of us today that know Christ as Lord and Savior are currently, at this very moment, citizens of the kingdom of God, aren't we? Our citizenship is in heaven. We're citizens of the kingdom of God, even though we're still on this earth. Those of us who have trusted in Jesus, we have allowed the Lord to reign on the throne of our hearts. Is He reigning on the throne of your hearts today? Oh, I pray that He is. We've allowed Christ to reign on the throne of our hearts. We are kingdom people. I like that expression, don't you? We're kingdom people, and we're filling this earth, sharing the good news and sharing the hope of Christ and His return for those that will listen. Jesus said in Matthew 4:17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Mark 10:14, He said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." In Luke 17:21, "The kingdom of God is where?" It's within you. It's in us. Oh, praise God. The kingdom of God is within you. And when Jesus stood before Pilate, He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight." At that moment, His kingdom was not of this world. It was in our hearts. But someday His kingdom will be in this world. Amen. As born again believers that make up the church, we are a spiritual kingdom in a physical world. And when we pray, listen, when we pray for God's kingdom on earth, we're praying for the spread of the gospel. We're praying for the expansion of the church. When we pray for our missionaries that God places on our heart, I pray that He does that. He places our missionaries on your heart and you're praying for them. When you're praying for the missionaries, when you're giving faithfully to missions that spread the gospel around the globe, when you're praying for the local church, When you're praying for your pastor, when you're praying for leaders in the church, you are echoing the prayer of Christ. You're asking God, you're saying, let His kingdom of grace come to everybody on this earth. That's our goal, is it not? The kingdom of grace to fill every heart, that every person on this earth would hear the good news and would respond to that message of Christ as the only hope and the only answer for the world. So you're asking God to let this kingdom of grace to fill people's hearts. So when we speak of the kingdom of God, we said it's in two phases. That first phase is this kingdom of grace that we're in today. And the second phase is the kingdom of glory. When I was in college, when Sherry and I got married, I had my last year, my senior year at SMU here in Dallas. And I had been working at night driving for Sears all night. So when we got married, I didn't want to be gone all night. So I changed and went back working on the loading docks in downtown Dallas at Sears. And I scheduled all of my classes early in the mornings so I could get out of class by about 1 o'clock. I would go and sit in my 63 Pontiac Catalina that was Sherry's car when we got married. But I gave her the much newer, nicer car that I had. So I took her old Pontiac. I can remember getting out of school and going back to the student parking lot at SMU and sitting in that old Pontiac Catalina. I turned the radio on and I had my lunch in a little brown bag. Sherry always made my lunch for me. And I sit there and listen to Through the Bible by J. Vernon McGee. Everybody heard of that program? And in fact, the Through the Bible by J. Vernon McGee is still on the radio. They're just playing the recordings of the old telecast that was on 60 years ago, 50 years ago, however long it was, that he would do that. J. Vernon McGee, he had a very unique voice. He was a Texan. I think he might have been from East Texas. He just had a real unusual voice. And he was a great teacher of the Bible. In fact, I have his five-volume Bible commentary set. It goes from Genesis to Revelation, chapter by chapter, verse by verse with his commentary. It's a great commentary. It was given to me by the late Reverend Jerry Venable, Melba's husband. In fact, Melba was sharing with me today that had Jerry lived, today would have been their 63rd wedding anniversary. Is that right, Melba? I said, Jerry blessed me so much with so many different things by his prayers and his encouragement, but by the incredible books that he shared with me that's now part of my library, and I thank God for that. So I have J. Vernon McGee's complete set in my library. But J. Vernon McGee, he addresses this issue that we're talking about. Look at his words. He says, the millennium is God's answer to the prayer, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. I think he's correct in his answer right there. I think he's got it right. The kingdom in which he's going to establish here on this earth, called the millennium, and that second phase is the ultimate, this kingdom of glory, this wonderful kingdom, is the ultimate fulfillment of the petition of our prayers. And we pray that prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Because Christ returns to this earth. He sets up a visible geopolitical kingdom. And the Bible says the headquarters for Christ's kingdom on this earth is headquartered in Jerusalem. And the city of Zion is often referred to. And the reign of Christ is scripturally very clear and very well spoken in the Bible. This kingdom of grace begins and is set up by God in our hearts. But Sunday, that's where we are today. But someday, Jesus is coming back. Amen. He's coming back to this earth for the second time. And the whole world will see it and know it is Christ coming back. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it says that the seventh trumpet sounds and loud voices in heaven will declare the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What hope we have today as the bride of Christ, the church, as born-again believers, knowing that Christ will come back to this earth. He'll bring us with Him back to this earth, and we will with Him rule and reign for 1,000 years. Jesus will reign over this earth out of the city of Jerusalem, His glorious capital. The prophet Obadiah wrote these words, the day of the Lord is near for all nations. But on Mount Zion, again, when it says Mount Zion, it's referencing Jerusalem. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance, and it will be holy. And Jacob will possess, Jacob, as you know, later known as Israel, Jacob will possess his inheritance, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. Every promise that was made to God's people, known as Israel, will be realized during the millennial kingdom reign of Christ on this earth. Every promise will be realized. This word is telling us that, and Obadiah, as he writes those words about the day of the Lord is near, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. You know, when you look at the world today, you look at Israel. Israel is one of the smallest nations of the world. And this little tiny nation of Israel, and one part of Israel from the narrowest part is only 10 miles. From the top of Israel to the bottom of Israel is only 263 miles. It's a tiny little nation. And I hate it, by the way, when I look at these maps. And they always got to show the West Bank, which you see in yellow. And over on the left-hand side, you see Gaza, which is there along the coast. I don't like it that they carve out the West Bank, because that's all of Israel's land. That's all of the land that should be their nation, in my opinion, according to the Word of God. But now that little nation that you see that we know today will not be the nation of Israel during the reign of Christ. Because during the reign of Christ, it will be in the boundaries that was given by God in the book of Genesis and in the book of Joshua. Look at what the boundaries will look like when Christ comes back. It will include, look at this, part of Turkey, Syria, Iraq, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, the Sinai, and Egypt, all of that land, all the way to the great Euphrates River, from the Mediterranean to the Euphrates, according to the Word of God. If you want to look that up, look at Joshua 1 and 4, look at Genesis 15, 18 through 20. It makes specifically these boundaries as the intended boundaries of Israel according to God's promises. And that promise will be fulfilled according to the Word of God during the millennial reign of Christ. Praise God. It's going to be like God intended it to be. It's going to be like God promised it will be. And the Word of God is very clear. Jesus will reign from His throne in the holy city of Jerusalem, and all the nations will fall into place under His authority. His authority. I had mentioned already that today, you know, we say, well, what, are you a Republican or are you a Democrat? Are you conservative or are you a liberal? Are you on the left or are you on the right? By the way, the left and the right, that's very spiritual, because even in the Word of God, it tells us that in the book of Matthew, when Christ comes back, He'll gather everybody before Him. And the goats will go to His left. And the sheep, that's all of us that are the born-again believers in Christ. The sheep go to the right. If you know, the sheep always represents the church, the children of God that have believed in Jesus Christ. So where are the sheep at? On the right side, right? Where are the goats at? On the left side. What happens to the goats? They go to hell for all of eternity. Where does the sheep go? We go to the Lord. We go to heaven with the Lord. So even the Bible has it correct in terms of this left and right business, you understand. Not to get into politics at all. I would never want to do that. But the Bible is very clear that when Christ reigns on this earth, there will be no separate political parties. There will only be one party. We'll say, I'm of the political party of Jesus. I'm of the administration of Jesus. I'm of the administration of the Holy One of Israel who rules and reigns over this whole world. And I'm part of His administration. There won't be any division. There'll be nothing but perfect unity under the rule and reign of Christ. Praise God. Speaking of scepters, you know, you saw that beautiful scepter that King Charles was holding with that big, huge diamond in it. The Word of God tells us in Hebrews 1 and 8 that Jesus will have a scepter of righteousness. It won't matter what rubies or diamonds are in it. It'll be the scepter of righteousness because of His righteousness. So there's really three prayers I close with today. There's three prayers. We've talked about one already. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But the Apostle Paul closed in his letter to the church at Corinth with the words, if these words are only in the old King James Version, the newer versions change it. But in the old King James Version, if you'll look it up, the Apostle Paul closes his letter to the Corinthians with the word Maranatha. You've heard that before. Maranatha, which means, oh, come, Lord. It's a prayer. Oh, come, Lord. And the third prayer is realized in Revelation 22 and 20. When he testifies to these things, he says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, you know this, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So, as you observe all of the stuff that happens in the world, who knows what we'll see tomorrow or next week or next month? We don't know. But I know this world is in trouble. It's troubling times in this world. And we see all of the trouble. May we just look to heaven and pray these three prayers. Amen. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Maranatha. Oh, come, Jesus. Oh, Lord, come. Even so, the last words in the book of Revelation. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Church, our hearts should eagerly look to the coming of our Lord and Savior. Our hearts should long for that moment that we read earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Paul references in another verse, as Christ steps out on those clouds with the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet, instantly, instantly, we shall be changed. Amen. The dead in Christ will rise, and those of us who are alive and remain will meet the Lord in the air, and there we will be with the Lord forever and forever. Praise God for the hope that we have. Praise God for the word that tells us. Aren't you glad God's word gives us a little glimpse of what's going to happen in the future? He lets us know what we can look forward to and that what parts of that we're going to be in that'll be so glorious and wonderful. Aren't you glad you know Jesus today? Aren't you thankful for that hope that he puts in our hearts today? Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you. God, that the word is there for us to read and to understand. And by your Holy Spirit, you give understanding and insight and discernment. Father, you want us to anticipate, to look to and long for that moment when Christ comes back. We don't know the day or the hour or the time, but we know it is near. It is imminent. It could be today. Father, if there's anyone in this church or anyone that hears this sermon that is not certain that Christ is their Savior, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would bring conviction to that heart, that they would sense the love and the desire of Christ to have a relationship with them, that they would confess their sins and repent and turn to Jesus and commit their lives to serving Him with all their heart. Father, we pray, we thank you for our commitment. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for the hope that you put in our hearts today. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.